Again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you that you are equipping us. You are arming us for battle. And we thank you that you're not arming us to walk into defeat, but to walk into victory. We thank you, Lord, that you always cause us to triumph. Holy Spirit, now open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to see what you want us to see. We thank you that you're pushing back the darkness, driving out the works of Satan in our lives through the Word of God and the anointing of the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 11. We're just going to stop here for a moment. And I want to propose the question to you this morning. Why do we fight? Why do we fight in this fight of faith? Last week's message was titled, The Fight of Faith. The Fight of Faith. If you didn't hear it, or if you weren't here with us, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message, The Fight of Faith. It will provoke you, it will stir you to step into battle. And this week's message, why do we fight the fight of faith? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Here's the reason why. Because it says right here, now all these things, talking about the things of the Old Testament, they happened unto them, talking about Israel, for in samples or examples, and they are written for who?
Us.
Us. For our admonition, upon whom, read it out loud, the ends of the age or the world have come. You know, in a relay race, that last leg of the relay race is very, very important. If the first guy in a 440 relay, you know, we have four legs of the race, you know, one person runs with the baton. You know, the first guy got a slow start out the gate. Well, the second guy might make up a little bit of slack. The third guy might have tripped, you know, and their team might have fallen way behind. But on that fourth guy that grabs the baton, that last leg, it's very crucial, isn't it? It could be the deciding factor of the race. In fact, you can make up all the mistakes of the first three. And Paul says here, and I want you to read it again slowly, just looking at it there in your Bible. We are those upon whom the ends of the world are come. How long ago was that written? About 2,000 years ago. If Paul was those upon whom the ends of the age have come, who are we? 2,000 years later, here we are. I mean, we're the last of the last of the leg of the race. Amen. So why do we fight this fight of faith? I want to tell you, saints, first of all, because Paul said this 2,000 years ago, you are those upon whom the ends of the age have come. And we could very well be the group that wraps it all up. Amen. Wraps it all up for Jesus. Wraps it all up. Our generation could see the Lord's return. Amen. We're very close. We're very close. I want to, what I'm going to share with you this morning, if you're not ready for the responsibility of it, you might want to leave right now. Because I'm going to list several reasons why we need to fight the fight of faith. And number one reason right here, Paul tells us, we are those upon whom the ends of the age have come. We have a high responsibility in our generation to carry this gospel forward. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 4. Why do we fight the fight of faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the emphasis in that phrase, cloud of witnesses, is not the cloud. Don't get hung up on the cloud. The point is, you got witnesses.
Yes.
Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching me. If you've had grandmas, grandpas who have gone on to glory before you, they're watching your life right now. And the scripture here is describing not so much the cloud, but the people. Amen. It uses the artistic word to describe that group. It's such a massive group. It's like a cloud. Amen. But the emphasis is the people. The people. You have witnesses. The cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside. Read it there with me. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Not walk, but run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That means he didn't like it any more than we do. You're in a battle? Jesus understands. Amen? He went through a battle for you and I. And it says here, he despised that shame. It was not fun for him. It was not pleasant for him. But he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'm here to tell you today, saints, no matter what you've been going through, You're not bleeding yet in Jesus. I don't see any bandaged arms, legs, spiritually speaking. We're all in pretty good condition compared to what Paul's talking about here. And if you look back at these witnesses, look at chapter 11. Just go back one chapter, verse 36. You'll see the description of who these witnesses were. Look at Hebrews 11:36. It says, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings." That means they got whipped in public. Anybody in here been whipped in public for Jesus? I think not. All right, but these folks were. "Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments." Anybody been to prison yet for Jesus, for the gospel, for preaching it publicly? Not yet, but we're working on it, right? Hey, we want to be qualified. Don't you want to be qualified when you get into heaven? You're not ashamed to go up to these people and say, "I did it too." Ooh, right? I mean, that's the goal, right? Look at verse 37. "They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth." I'm not saying we volunteer for this, mind you. But they did it willingly. Are you with me? This is the great cloud of witnesses. Why do we fight the fight of faith? Because of people like this who have gone on before us in Jesus. Amen? And these were Old Testament saints. You know, they had a dark, dark glimpse of even why they were suffering like they were. We got a clear picture, don't we? I mean, if I asked you today, do you understand that for the gospel of Jesus Christ you could suffer? I think we all got a pretty clear picture that it's a worthy cause. Amen? It is the highest noble cause to champion the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the highest cause any human can carry out. And is it worth it? Oh yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. Why? Because we have a great cloud of witnesses, people that we just read about there in Hebrews 11. They did it too. Amen? They did. It's true. All right, 1 Peter. Flip over a couple books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Why do we fight the fight of faith? Here's another reason. 1 Peter, go over a few books to the right there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Here's why we fight the fight of faith. "Be sober, be vigilant." 1 Peter 5:8. "Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Why do we fight the fight of faith? Because the same things we're going through are being experienced by our brothers. Amen? We're all in this together. Can you say amen? Yeah, we're all in this together. That's one of the reasons why we continue. You think you're alone in your fight? You think that you're the only one feeling the pain that you're feeling? Feeling the challenge of your faith being tested, stretched to the nth degree? No. The same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Bible is a living book. It's written to you and I. Amen? It's written to us personally. It's written to us on a personal level. I know Peter wrote this to the church that had been scattered throughout the world, but he wrote it to you. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active. The minute you pick this book up, it's like the Holy Spirit can go and breathe in your ears right where you're at today. Isn't that amazing? No matter what century you're from, what time you're living in, the Bible speaks to us personally. And when Peter says things like, "Don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that comes to test your faith," who's he talking to? He's talking to you. Because he knows that at times we often think it strange. Lord, why? Ever ask that question? Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Why have things not worked out yet? And, you know, just like other commands, last week I shared this verse with you. It's 1 Peter 4:12. We're not going to turn to it. I'm just quoting it this morning. But he says, "Think it not strange." There are other commands in the Bible, and it's interesting how the Holy Spirit always knows what human nature is. He pinpoints through the command what we're tempted to do. For example, he says in Ephesians 6, he says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath." What that really means is don't be too hard on them in your correction. Why? Because fathers are tempted to be too hard on the kids when they correct them, right? The Holy Ghost knows. So he gives commands exactly pinpointed toward our weakness, toward our failings, toward what he knows that we could possibly do wrong. Are you with me?
Yes.
He says in another place, he says, "Don't despise prophesying." He told the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Don't despise people who bring forth the word of the Lord." Why? Because there must be something in human nature that makes us after a while go, "Oh, she's talking in church again.
There goes brother so-and-so with another prophecy. See, it's human nature to despise prophesying. It's the flesh. It's of the devil. And the Bible knows that. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And that's why he said, don't despise prophesying. Same reason why he said, don't think it's strange when you go through a fiery trial. Because faith must be proven. Faith must be proven. If it's really as precious as the word describes, it's more precious than gold, then it must be tested. Amen? So don't think it strange when you go through a trial of your faith. That's what Peter says. Last week, we also looked at this verse in 1 Timothy. If you're taking notes, just write the reference. We're not going to turn there. 1 Timothy 6:12. Well, no, we'll turn to this one. Yeah, 1 Timothy, a couple books to the left. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul is talking to his young apprentice in the ministry. And he said this about Timothy. Boy, these words will go down in history. I mean, these will go down. These will ring through eternity about Timothy. He said, there's no one else like Timothy who cares for the church. Everybody else looks out for their own needs, but Timothy cares for the church of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful testimony about Timothy? He said, that's who this guy is. He puts the church of Jesus Christ before his own interest. That's what Paul said about Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says this, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And we looked at it last week. The Greek word there for fight is agonizo. A-G-O. Ago. Nidzo. N-I-D-Z-O. Agonizo. From which we get the English word, guess what?
Agony.
Agony. Agony. Right? The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. Right? And Wide World Sports years ago, they used to show the guy going over the ring. Used to love that. The agony. Paul says, get ready for what? Agony, Timothy. Because if you're going to fight, if you're going to have your faith tested, you're going to go through some stretching, some pulling, some muscle, you know, aching agony. And again, what Peter said to us, what you're going through is what your brothers and sisters throughout the world are going through. Isn't that great to know they're going through the same thing? Sometimes there's just comfort in that. I don't know why, but just, I'm not alone. I'm not the only one that feels this horrible at times in my spiritual warfare. There's agony going on all around the world as people do what? They stand in faith. As they fight the good fight of faith. Now, we also looked last week at Abraham and Sarah. And you say, gosh, what's the relevance of these two extreme, say extreme, extreme elderly parents about to give birth to a child? I mean, how is that story relevant to my life in the 21st century? I'm glad you asked. All right, Abraham and Sarah, we looked at them last week. And we also said that the New Testament is the commentary for the Old Testament, right?
Right.
It's like a looking glass through which we can look back at the lives of people who lived way before us. And the New Testament gives us all kinds of clarity. Look at Romans chapter 4 for some commentary on Abraham and Sarah. We're going to talk about them a bit more again today. Romans chapter 4, and you'll find this relevant. Romans 4, 19. God had told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Mm-hmm. And Abraham started following God when he was 70 years old. He stepped out when he was 70 years old. And God made promises all along the way in Abraham's life. Now, I'm sure Abraham thought about children long before 70. Most people think about them in their 20s or 30s. They're starting to plan for families. Abraham was 70 years old when God started making these promises, calling him out of his own home country. But look here in verse 19 of Romans 4. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 18. Well, that's all right. That's a jump start. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So God's talking to him about his children. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What is the significance? Why do we even bother reading about Abraham and Sarah? You know, what is the significance of a story of an extreme elderly couple having a child in their, you know, 90s and 100s? I'll tell you this, because of what Romans 4:19 says just right there. The deadness. Say the deadness.
The deadness.
What, when you think of Abraham and Sarah, I want you to picture that. That was the miracle. God brought out of deadness life. And many times when we're trusting God for a promise to be fulfilled, we're believing God for maybe a specific promise he's made us in our personal life, a personal prophecy you've received in a church service, or you're just believing for the basic promises of the gospel. How many know there's just some basic stuff we're all believing for, right? Righteousness, healing, amen? Financial lifting out of poverty. I mean, those are just some of the basics that are promised in the gospel. And when you're standing on those promises and you feel like nothing has changed, that's represented in the idea of deadness. Deadness. Think of it like this. I heard Pastor Joel Osteen share this last week. It's so good. The mama eagle has been studied and observed that when she's getting ready to hatch her young, she'll sit on the egg for 35 days. It's a long time to sit. Get a little sore at that. 35 days, the mother eagle will sit on her egg until it's hatched. With no signs of life, no movement, no promise of anything during that time. She sits, she must maintain a temperature 105 degrees consistent on that egg in order for that baby eaglet to develop properly. And she'll sit on that egg during that time in trust, complete trust. Somehow she knows. God put it in them, didn't he? Mm-hmm. It's like instinct. She knows somehow, someday that baby is going to pop out of there. Even though she sees no signs of life, no signs of change. That's a little different in human pregnancy. Women get bigger, their backs get sore, their feet swell, they get a little grumpy, right? With human pregnancy, we get signs that something's changing, right? Not my wife. She had a perfect pregnancy. She never got grumpy, honestly. She really didn't. She was really, really good. And but there's changes outward in a human pregnancy. In the eagle's world, there's not. She just sits for 35 days. How well would you do with that? 35 days. And then suddenly, life breaks out. That's faith, isn't it? I mean, that's a great picture of faith. I love it. Listen, we're called to be disciples of Jesus. What is a disciple of Jesus? We are disciples of faith. You know, there are other religions that are a lot more disciplined in other areas than us. They fast more. They pray more, honestly, than some Christians. But there's no other religion like Christianity in which we are called upon to believe the unseen like we are. Yes. Would you agree? Amen. Look at the promises of the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, came in a fleshly body. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sits there at your beck and call as your intercessor, yes, and in favor with the Father. And now he's provided forgiveness, healing, prosperity, all these things. These are unseen blessings. We have nothing outward showing us that these things could come to pass. And yet one day when we heard the gospel, something in our hearts sprang forward. And like that eagle, we believed.
Amen.
We believed in life that could come out. And we got saved. Well, the same way you got saved is the same way you're supposed to continue in this walk. It's you know. And yet sometimes we think it's strange. What is this thing I'm going through? It's called the faith fight. It's called the faith fight. Well, look at Genesis chapter 16. Sarah is just like you and I. At times, we get a little impatient with the promise of God, and Sarah did too. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Sometimes the fight's not going the way we think in the faith realm. We're not seeing the results we're expecting. And Sarah went through this. God had made her and Abraham promise of children. And look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. And we're going to read it real slow because there's some key words in here I want you to underline or circle or make note of in your mind. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. In the King James Version, the first word is what?
Now.
Say it real loud.
Now.
What is it?
Now.
Now. So all of a sudden, God is supposed to operate on Sarah's timetable. He's made her great promises, but it says here, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bear him no children. And I want to say, so what? In other words, Sarah took note of at this verse, at this moment in time, she said, now I don't have any children. You might say, yet. So all of a sudden, we're supposed to stop, throw the brakes on and you know, give great emphasis to Sarah's timetable? I don't think so. And it says, she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold. What's that word all about? Looky. Look and see. What's Sarah doing? She's going by her natural eyes. And sometimes in the fight of faith, you and I are tempted to go by our natural eyes. Look, I've been believing God for all this time and nothing's changed. I've been sitting on this egg for 33 days and nothing's changed. Sarah says, look. Look, Abraham. Behold now. Again, there's that word now. We're talking about Sarah's timetable, bless God. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. Is that true?
No.
Well, we'll find out in just a moment. There was a certain set time. How many of you know, for sometimes in your faith, there's a set time. There's a set time for the harvest. There's a set time for the breakthrough to come. And you may not be there yet. And you're tempted to say, well, things should operate on my timetable. I want it now, because we live in America. And we get things now pretty much, you know, click of a button. Boom, Amazon's on it. You know, it's on its way. Package will be delivered tomorrow, sometimes the same day. Wow. And Sarah says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I will have children by her. So Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Sarah had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. In other words, as if 10 years is too long to wait for the promise of God. Who's to say? Jesus just calls us to fight. He doesn't call us to set the timetables for when the breakthrough should come. He just says, fight the good fight. Because faith involves a... Yeah, it does. So she gave her to Abraham to be his wife, and there was all kinds of troubles from there on. Whew, that's trouble. Brother, that's trouble. In other words, Sarah says, I'm out of patience. I got a plan B. God's not operating quick enough for me. I got a plan B. And we often do that, don't we? But God says, no, this miracle is going to come from two practically, I'll put that word in there, practically dead people. Why? Because I want it to be double emphasized that it was a miracle. Abraham was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb, Romans 4:19 says. The deadness, do you see it? God will bring life out of deadness if we will trust Him. If we will trust Him. That's the question. Are you willing to fight? Are you going to carry the fight all the way to the end? To the 35 days? When you felt nothing on that little round egg you're sitting on? Called trust in the promise? Turn over to chapter 21. 21. I love this. The end of the story. Chapter 21 of Genesis, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. That should be underlined or highlighted in your Bible. Yes. As He had said. God makes good on His promises. Amen? Yep. Yes, He does. Yes. He visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. God will visit you as He has said. And He will carry out His promises as He has spoken. Amen?
Amen.
You say, well, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Will you be like Sarah and set your own timetable? Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. Say set time.
Set time.
There is a set time for the fulfillment of God's promises. I don't understand that. That's where the mystery comes in. We shared with you last week. We said time becomes the crucible to try our faith. You see, because we're a very time conscious people. And God's not. He lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. Okay? That's mind-boggling when we stop and pause and think about that. But right now, we're in, you know, 2/21 of 2021. That's kind of cool, isn't it? 2/21 of 2021. God's already in a million years from now. That's where He's at right now. But He's also right here.
Mm-hmm.
And He's also right 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
Before you and I were ever born, He's also at the cross watching what Jesus did. To save you and I. You see, God's in eternity. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
See, when you think about God, think about His eternalness. And that He's outside of time. And so He can travel back and forth between a million years from now and a million years before now. And in that powerful ability as God eternal, He can do things on His timetable that we would just never imagine possible. Abraham and Sarah were pretty convinced this child would never come. And, you know, I mean, we can chew on Sarah all day long, but you know, most of us in her shoes would have done something similar. We would have thought of a plan B to make this come about after all that time she had waited. But look at verse 3. Oh, wait. Before we go too fast, look at the end of verse 2. And if you have your pen or highlighter, please underline that, which God had spoken to him. Anytime you see that kind of phrasing, which God had promised, which God had spoken, which God had said through the prophets, that's a reminder that God always fulfills his promises. So underline that. That's worth noting there in your Bible. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him. And that it's interesting, the Holy Ghost threw that phrase in there, whom Sarah bare to him. Not Hagar, but Sarah. Amen? Isaac. And Isaac means what?
Laughter.
Sometimes when God brings about his promise to you and I, it's pretty funny. Because it doesn't happen on our timetable. It doesn't happen the way we thought it would. And it always happens grander than we thought. Amen? Yeah. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad to be wowed by a God who's bigger than you? Rachel shared last week in her announcement, she shared a thought that she'd heard at a seminar recently about pray a prayer that makes me look, you know, like God. I think it's that. You know, ask me for something that makes me look like God. You know, I like that phrase. Ask me for something that makes me look like God. I love that. God is big. And when he brings about the promise, there is laughter. Hallelujah. Amen. There's an end to our faith. And in between the time that the promise is made and the promise is experienced, there's this thing called time. And in the midst of time, our faith is tried. And in the midst of time, this, like, it's sandwiched between the promise is made, the promise is fulfilled, this thing in the middle is called time, and that's where the warfare is. That's where Paul's talking about when he talked to Timothy, fight the good fight. It's in that in-between time. Amen? And all of us are called to it. We're all called to it. Listen, when you got born again into three things. I just wrote these down. You got born again, number one, into the army of God. You might not have signed up, but you got drafted. Welcome to the group. Amen. Everybody who's been born again into the kingdom got born again into an army. It's called the army of God. Amen. We're for the good guys. In case you didn't know it, we're on the good team. But you are in an army, whether you like it or not. You say, well, I really don't like conflict. Well, you know, the devil's not going to go away just because you ignore him.
That's right.
He's got a wonderful plan for your life. It's a wonderfully diabolical plan. It sounds like something off the Grinch, doesn't it? A wonderfully terrible plan. But, you know, the devil has a terrible plan for your life. And the good news is you got born again into an army and you're well supported. Amen. We've got reinforcements. We've got armor. You can go on down and get fitted for your gear. And we've got you all covered. But you must be willing to fight. We all got born again into an army when we received Jesus into our life. Amen. We also got born again into conflict. Mm-hmm. Into conflict. And in that conflict, we have a threefold enemy. Number one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have a threefold enemy, whether you knew it or not. The world, your flesh, because we all still live in a fleshly body, which is constantly being challenged and tempted by the world around us. Amen. As long as we're in this flesh, that's part of our trying as well, is that we're tempted in the flesh. And then thirdly, the devil. Well, let me throw out some scriptures real quick on those three topics. In regards to the world, John, the apostle, said in 1 John 2:15, he said, love not the world. Love not the world. In regards to your flesh, Paul said in Galatians 5:24, he said, those who belong to Jesus have crucified their flesh. Crucified their flesh. That means you have submitted yourself to Jesus. Amen? Every passion, every appetite. Listen, your whole life from now till you go to be with the Lord is you and I saying yes, 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 yes to his lordship.
Amen. Amen.
And things you were allowed, that the Lord allowed you to do years ago, he may not let you get by with today or tomorrow.
Yes, exactly.
Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And the rest of our life we'll be submitting, saying yes, yes, yes to his lordship. Those who have said yes to Jesus, Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And that's a daily thing. No one else can do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. I, the preacher, can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. You must submit your flesh, your body, as a living sacrifice day after day after day until Jesus comes. You say, how long? Don't talk like Sarah. Don't get on those timetable things. It's till Jesus comes, all right? Until the baby's hatched. And then thirdly, there's the devil. But the Bible already tells us what his end is. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one." Amen? So Jesus has given us total victory. Why do we fight? I'm going to wrap up my message with this idea. Why do we fight the fight of faith? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Are you glad to be in the fight?
Yes.
Life would be boring without it, wouldn't it? I don't want to just die on a porch on a rocking chair looking at the sun setting, you know, retired at such and such age and life, you know, no stories to tell. I'd rather have some stories, Beth.
Amen.
I'd rather have some stories. Because, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look eye to eye with guys like Caleb, one of my favorites.
Yes.
Age 85, throwing spears at giants, taking on Anak, the biggest of the baddest of them. And I don't want to look at that guy in the eye and he looks at me like, "Hey, you barely made it in here, didn't you?" No way. I want some scars. Amen. I want some scars to prove I fought the good fight. I'm going to be in some company of some pretty big men in heaven. And you are too. And I'm willing to go through it. Are you?
Yeah.
Well, you're called to it. But you better say yes. You hang around this church, you better say yes. Romans 8:37. Look at Romans 8:37. And I'm going to read it in the King James. Sometimes the King James is just the perfect wording.
Amen.
And that first word is just perfect.
Yes.
You like horses?
Nay.
Nay. That's a joke. That's a creature joke. Paul starts off by saying, "Nay. Nay." What is that? That's a word of a soldier who puts his foot down and says, "No."
Amen.
Or halt, who goes there. Right? Nay. I'm just reading it slowly. Just bear with me. Terry's dad was in the Army Reserves years ago, and he told a story recently. You told us a story about that night you were on guard duty with a rifle with no bullets, right? Was it a family of raccoons that came out? Or one raccoon that kind of spooked you? That a bunch of them. Bunch of coons? You remember that story? The coons came through the bushes, right? He got spooked. He was ready to say, "Halt! Who goes there?" I would have wanted some bullets in my gun at that moment. Coons or no coons. Hey, Paul says here, "Nay." Halt. No. No. That's a warrior stance right there, folks. "I forbid it," he says. "For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul says, none of these things will shake us. None of these things will break us. Nay. In all these things. Say, in all these things.
In all these things.
In all the things you're going through right now. Right now. Your present battle. Everything you're currently going through. Everything you're currently dealing with in the battle of faith. He says, in all these things. Say, in all these things.
In all these things.
You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And then look at what some of those things are. Look back in verse... where am I here? Verse 35. He says there, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," there's one of them long Bible words, "or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, you know, when you read that passage, it's easy to, it starts to get a little heady, doesn't it? A little kind of, it sounds like biblical theory out there. You know why? Because none of us have gone through anything near as extreme as these things he just listed. Have you ever been through famine or nakedness? Most of you are clothed in here. I mean, everybody's clothed in here that I see today. Y'all got clothes on. We've all eaten, I mean, pretty much 2 or 3 square meals, at least in the last couple of days, right? And Paul uses these words, persecution. Again, listen, folks, we got a ways to go to get in these company of these big boys. Because they've been through persecutions, famine, nakedness. We read in Hebrews 11 they were living in caves and sheepskins. They lost their, you know, their hangs. They had to wear sheepskins and goatskins. And hey, these guys went through it. But Paul said, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And I want to tell you today, in all the things that you're facing, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you.
Amen.
Why do we fight the fight of faith? Because your fight is a much smaller scale battle, if we can use that word. You know, during World Wars, like World War II, there were battles.
You had the Battle of the Bulge, Battle of Normandy, all these different battles, and even smaller ones as well. Those were big battles. You know, hundreds of thousands of men all at one pop. There was even smaller battles, what we call skirmishes, and small towns that were taken here and there. In those battles, who won the war?
We did.
U.S. won the war, right? The Allies. Right? Allies, not just U.S., Allies. We won the war. So which is bigger, the war or the battle? The war, of course. I mean, we may have lost this battle. That there was the Battle of Dunkirk. Some of you may have seen the movie a couple years ago. Really, really well done. I thought fairly well done. The Dunkirk movie, which showed a loss during the overall war. But who won the war? The Allies.
Amen.
And I'm here to declare to you today, the reason we fight every battle is because Jesus has won the war.
Amen.
That's what this verse means in Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, in all your little skirmishes, in all your little petty fights, you know, sometimes it's with little demons, sometimes it's big demons. Fawn, I mean, it gets bigger at times, but sometimes it's little by comparison to what Paul and these men went through. But nonetheless, Jesus is aware of it. But however, he declares, you are more than a conqueror
yes.
already
yes.
through him who loved you and won the war for you. Yes. Why do we fight every battle of faith comes our way? Because Jesus won the war.
That's right.
And that seems contradictory. You say, well, if he won, how come I'm in this fight? Well, it's just the world we live in. It's a bluff. It's a bluff, isn't it? Come on, you warriors know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
The devil's a bluffer.
Yeah.
Sickness is a bluff.
Yep.
Poverty is a bluff. Condemnation is a bluff. And he brings it all in this life with what we see with our natural eyes. Like Sarah, I want it on my timetable, and I see that the Lord has not given me a child. That's what she said. Behold, looky. Make sure you're looking with the right eyes. Romans 8:37 is the right set of eyes for every battle. Jesus has won the war. Amen? Hallelujah. You say, but Pastor, I'm struggling to the point of tears. I mean, this thing's got me really, I'm feeling some pain here. I want to tell you something. When Jesus went to Calvary, he bore the pain that you're feeling right now in your body. And he shed a tear and more blood for that every pain that you're feeling right now in your fight of faith. So don't feel like he's unaware of your pain, unaware of your suffering. Jesus bore it at the cross. And there's sometimes I wipe my own tears. There's sometimes I think, man, Lord, this is stressing me to the max. And I'm tempted to shed a few. And then I remember, he already shed them for me. Because when he won that battle at Calvary, he shed the tears that I'm feeling right now coming out of my eyeballs.
That's right.
He already shed them.
That's right.
In his own body. Amen? Can you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
That's what Romans 8:37 is declaring. In all these things,
yes.
In all your things, mm-hmm. Your things are important to Jesus. But you're already more than a conqueror through him who loved you. He won the war for you. Look at one last verse here in Hebrews. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:18 in the King James. This is a really powerful word. I want to leave this with you. Hebrews 2:18. And again, in the King James Version, there's a uniqueness to the wording that I want to stay with. For in that he himself, talking about Jesus, hath suffered. Say suffered.
Suffered.
I know we're suffering. And in the fight of faith in this life, we will be involved in suffering. Paul said it to Timothy. He said, fight. You're going to have some agonizo, Timothy. And that's not ice cream. That's not Italian ice cream. That's agony. In that he himself suffered, being tempted. He is able also to succor. I like to say succor. I don't know. Pronunciation sucker just doesn't have enough reverence to it, but that's how it's pronounced actually. He is able to succor them that are tempted. I love that word. Succor, I'll call it. You know what that word means? It means to help. It means to come to the aid. It means to relieve. The scripture says here, because Jesus suffered for you and I, he is able to come to our aid. He is able to relieve our suffering out of compassion. And sometimes I'll make that my prayer lately in the King James. I'll just say, Lord, succor me. I don't say succor. It just doesn't sound right. That's what I don't like. I say, succor me, Jesus. Because you know what I'm going through. You felt it at Calvary.
You are well acquainted with my grief at this moment. The challenge I'm feeling in my faith. Succor me, Jesus. Come to my aid. Relieve me. And I'm telling you, he's a compassionate Savior. He's a compassionate God. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. I heard Mario Murillo share this the other day. I got to repeat it. It's so good. So good. In fact, I almost lost it. I deleted it off my DVR and I told Terry, I said, I want to hear that last story one more time. And so I had to search through the internet. I went, found it on Daystar's website and pulled it up. And I got right to it. The Holy Ghost helped me find it. And he said this. He said, you know, the story of Jacob, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, you remember? The night before he was going to meet his brothers Esau, he's probably going to get... He knew because Esau was mad. He took his birthright. And the scripture says that an army of 400 men, armed men, were with Esau to, quote unquote, meet his brother. And that's not a welcoming committee, by the way. That's an army. That's a small army. And so Esau was going to meet Jacob the next day, and Jacob is wrestling with the angel. Well, personally, I believe that Jacob was tempted with suicide. It's just my personal interpretation of the word. But I believe the night before, because it says he sent his wives ahead across the river. He sent all his sheep, all his servants. He sent everybody ahead, and he's isolated. He's thinking, man, I know what I did to Esau. I know he's out for blood. It might just be easier for me to end it right now. I mean, he could, you know, do the long-term suffering thing to me, torture me if he wanted to. And Jacob, I believe, was tempted with suicide. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. So the suicide thing is just my interpretation. But anyways, the Bible does say the angel came and he wrestled with Jacob. And when he saw he could not prevail, he touched him in his hip socket. It's medically shown to be the strongest joint in the human body, your hip joint. And God touched him at the strongest part. And yet he couldn't get away from Jacob. And Mario was sharing how he always wondered, what on earth, God, how could you just with a touch break a man's hip joint? To where he, you know, he warbled so you could get away from him. And yet you couldn't get out of his grasp. And he went on to say, you know this, Jesus cannot pull himself away from those who are of a contrite heart.
Amen.
The Bible says he's near to those who are of a contrite spirit. And Jesus knows when you're in the battle, saints. He knows when you're in the thick of it. He knows when you've been standing on the promise. He knows when time has lapsed. 33 days, the 34 days, and there's nothing hatching out of that egg yet. No sign of life. Nothing's changed. Nothing outward. You know, the promise is not showing any change. Think about it. When they walked around Jericho that last day, they didn't see the walls start to crack. The Bible doesn't say it started to crack and crumble and the foundation started to shake and rumble. No, they just did what they were called to do by faith, and the walls fell flat at the set time, mind you.
Amen.
Amen? So I'm telling you, I'm here today to encourage you that there is a set time for the fulfillment of the promise of God in your life. That he's already won the war for you. Every battle you'll face, he's already won the entire war of our life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I say amen to that. I believe that. Everything I'll ever face in life, from now to the day I die, Jesus has already faced that little skirmish, that little petty battle of mine, and he's actually won the entire war.
Yes.
That's what Romans 8:37 means. Nay, no. We're not going to have defeat. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise the Lord. And he's able to succor, to bring aid and relief to those who are suffering. If you're suffering today, the Lord's mindful of it. Stand together with me. The Apostle John the lover, who leaned on Jesus' chest the night before Jesus was crucified, he said this, "This is the victory." That's military talk there. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Saints, we're called to an agonizing fight. It's called the fight of faith. Why is it so agonizing, Rose? It's because the world around us is constantly lying to us. Our circumstances are always lying to us. The flesh is always lying to us. The outward, the things we see, the things Sarah saw with her eyes, were lying to her. God has not fulfilled his promise. God has withheld his goodness from me. No. It just wasn't the right time yet. Bow your heads together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We may be feeling weary in the battle. We may be feeling weary in the fight. And in the days ahead, even more fights that we've never experienced before, bigger fights. It's okay. You told us to prepare for war in 2021. But we thank you for the promise, Jesus. That in all these things, say that with me, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. Thank you for giving us the victory in all these things. Hallelujah. Saints, he's here today to shore you up, to strengthen you. I hope you'll leave here with a fresh resolve to fight the good fight of faith and not give in, and not look at circumstances, not look at what's not changed around you, but continue believing, because what he said will come to pass. His word is true. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. We love you. See you soon.